To be together this morning. We're going to have a special guest presentation here before I come and continue our series on vision and wholeness and holiness. Before Amy comes, she's going to show a video and then she'll come up. But Amy Brundage is with us from Peru, and she's an example. And as we've started off this year, as you guys know, God really launched us into this 2020 with that emphasis from the Lord's Supper, God's heart for the church, God's heart for the world. And every so many weeks here, God brings a missionary. So we had Kel Horvath a week after our Lord's Supper, and now God's brought Amy Brundage, and she's an example of a lady that's serving in missions. And sadly, for many young ladies like Amy that was single, it's hard to even find churches to support them, and she was fortunate in finding a great network of churches to help her forward the mission of God as a single missionary, female. But we know that God has used many females that are as missionaries throughout the years, Amy Carmichael and many others that have been had prolific ministries, Elizabeth Elliott. I could go on and on, right? And so, I'm so excited that God has brought Amy with us. She served faithfully in Peru. First time that we saw Amy, she was still on deputation. And now she served several years faithfully. I don't want to take all of the details about what she's been doing away from her, but I just want to introduce her to you. Normally I would bring her up and all of that, but this morning, because of her video, she'll come up after that. But Amy will, you'll get to meet Amy. And I know many of you were not here when Amy came the first time. So after the service, make sure that you stop by in the foyer and visit with Amy when she's done, because you're going to be excited about what she has for you this morning.
Are you ready for a quiz? What country is home to the world's third largest tropical jungle? What country is the number one exporter of asparagus grown in one of the world's driest deserts? What country is home to the oldest continually inhabited town in the southern hemisphere? What country boasts the world's 16th largest capital city? What country is in the top 20% for fastest-growing economies over the last 10 years, but is second in the number of witch doctors? Ready for the answers? Peru. That's right. The answer to all these questions is Peru. Tropical jungle and driest desert. Oldest cultures, but 16th largest capital. Growing economy, yet deep spiritual darkness, all rolled together into a truly diverse country. Geographically, Peru is made up of three distinct areas. The majority of the coastline is a dry desert that sees little to no rain. Despite the dry conditions, 7 of the 10 largest cities in Peru lie within this region. The desert quickly gives way to the foothills of the Andes Mountains that divide the country down the middle. Throughout the Andes, there are cities and towns dotting the landscape. This vast area is home to many unique cultural and historical elements that make Peru famous. The eastern third of the country is primarily jungle, a rugged and unforgiving landscape where life is hard and often dangerous. Culturally, Peru is home to 51 indigenous groups and 90 different languages, all within a population of just 30 million people. Because of Peru's rich history of tribal beliefs and cultural heritage, spiritism and ancestral worship are alive and well among the Peruvians. Catholicism, brought to Peru by the Spanish, is the predominant religion. Both spiritism and Catholicism are works-based religions that blind people to the truth of God's word. With diversity comes opportunity. In the landscape of missions today, there are many types of ministries that missionaries can be involved in. From camps to church planting, and from Bible translation to Bible colleges, there is a vast range of work to be done for Christ. If you want to get involved in what God is doing in the world, Peru has a full spectrum of ministry opportunities. God can use your unique gifts and abilities to further the work of missions in Peru. Are you a nurse or doctor? Meeting medical needs in the small towns and villages across the mountains and jungle is an effective way to make connections and share the gospel. Do you feel called to plant a church? Peru provides a great opportunity to work with national missionaries and pastors to start churches. The work of training church planters begins in strong local churches and extends into the Bible college classroom. Our two Bible colleges provide an opportunity to train Peruvians for ministry and to raise up leaders and pastors. Do you enjoy teaching young people? Then maybe you should consider teaching missionary kids at Fetzer Academy, our Christian school in Lima. Or maybe God is gifting you in languages, and you'd be willing to help in Bible translation so God's Word can be made available to those who need Christ. If you are in college, then the Ariba program might be for you. This unique program allows students to receive a year of college credit while living and studying in Peru for 11 months. Classroom work is combined with lots of hands-on opportunities for ministry. Is God calling you to be a missionary? Find out through Ariba. Our radio station in Lima never stops proclaiming the Word of God to the people of Peru. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the truth of the gospel is shared with millions of national listeners. Our live stream internet programming reaches a Spanish-speaking audience worldwide. If God has gifted you in the area of radio broadcasting, then we have a place for you to serve. Diverse opportunities require a diverse group of individuals with different gifts and abilities. Believers in Peru will become a mission force as they continue to grow spiritually and develop a burden for their own people. But we need your help. More people need to hear about Christ, and there are churches waiting to be planted. What is God asking you to do? Maybe you can't go, but you can help these ministries with the necessary finances to expand and reach more Peruvians for Christ. Peruvians are wide open to the gospel. God has blessed, and we must not sit back and watch their openness disappear. Now is the time to double our efforts. We need you to be part of what God is doing here. Join us in reaching Peruvians and training them to reach their own people.
As I was speaking in one of the Sunday school classes this morning, one of the questions was, of the missionaries that you're around, what are some of the different roles that they have, or what are some of the different ministries they have? And actually, this video is a good way to answer that question as well. As the PowerPoint's coming up here, a lot of missionaries wear different hats, if you will, different roles. Just like many of you have different roles, you could say, you know, this is my job, but I have a role as a mother, I have a role as a father, as a son or a daughter or a neighbor or a friend. We all have different roles that we assume. When I first went to Peru, when I first went to Peru in 2007, actually, I learned a little bit about missions, and then when I went back in 2010, I guess officially as a missionary, when I was going over the plane, in the plane they had you fill out this little piece of paper that said, what is your occupation? And I remember getting to write missionary in the blank, and I was like, ooh, that's kind of cool, that's kind of exciting. Well, in the meantime, in the last 10 years, I've learned that really missionaries were just normal people. I didn't magically turn into this great soul winner when I went into Peru. It's an intentional decision to carry out the Great Commission, and that really we need the Lord at every step. And I have found in the past 10 years, maybe I felt like I've been on the front lines more when I've been there, that I felt even more attacks from the enemy. So I know the Lord has shown me my need for him. So I might have to kind of go like this so I can see the slides, but there's just a picture of the school where I teach. I teach at Fetzer Christian Academy, which you might have seen that in the video, the pictures that popped up of where you saw maybe like American kids. That's the school where I've been teaching for the past several years. As I mentioned, missionaries wear a lot of different hats. In Peru, you'll see a lot of different colorful hats, and some of them have different meanings. I won't get into that, but they like their hats, especially in the mountain area. The ladies and the men will wear these interesting hats, and it's fun to find out about what they mean. So, keeping with that theme, I thought I would share with you some of the ministries that the Lord has allowed me to be a part of, the roles that I have assumed there in the past several years, to be able to share with you what God is doing in and through me. So, the first hat that the Lord has for me is teacher. So, as I said, I teach at Fetzer Christian Academy, which is a school for missionary kids. The school has been there for about 30 years, so it's been around a while, and it's a great way to make relationships with these kids. It's a small school, so we know all of their families. We go to the birthday parties of our students a lot of times, and it's a great way to be able to disciple these young people. I teach math, so I've taught anywhere from, I guess, 3rd grade to 12th grade math, but what I like the best is 7th, 8th, and 9th grade math, and also the junior high Bible. And if any of you have been involved at a small Christian school, you know that you kind of all work together with things, whether it be the financial responsibilities or, you know, PE or library or whatever it is. We just all join in. So it's a wonderful ministry that the Lord's placed me in there. Also, the Lord has, through the radio ministry, which you also saw in the video there, that's my cousin Stan Templeton that started that. They have different conferences that they'll put on. So this one was, I got to speak at this conference, which was a stretching thing for me to speak to a room full of ladies in Spanish. So it was a conference on how to teach. So that was a good teaching opportunity that the Lord gave me as well. And then also with the children's church ministry in my local church, I'm able to teach in that, and also work with young ladies so that they can teach. In fact, right now, as I'm here in the States for 2 months on my short furlough, one of the young ladies is in charge of the children's church ministry while I'm gone, which is really cool to see. Okay, I've been working with her, and now, you know, she's involved in the ministry and leading and teaching that. So discipleship there in that area as well. Another hat, I guess, if you will, is pianist. And so I play piano for my church and also teach 5 piano lessons, and also play piano for the choirs at my school. So that's a fun thing. I always, like, when I sit down to play the piano, I always feel like it's a break. It's like, oh, I really enjoy that ministry. And teaching it is a challenge, but this is Ian, and he has a lot of musical ability. His mom made him take piano lessons at first, but now he really loves it. And so I'm excited to see how the Lord will use him in music ministry in the future. This is, I guess, the newest role that the Lord has given me is counseling. So through the radio ministry, young ladies will call into the radio office and have questions. And so then on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I'm able to work with these ladies and show them from God's word the answers to their questions and pray with them, share the gospel with them. Some of them have turned into more like discipleships where they'll come in a couple of times a month and able to continue with them and hopefully get them plugged into a good local church that does teach doctrine correctly from God's word. So this is just a couple of the ladies. That's Yannette with her 2 children. She's a single mom. And so she has a desire for God's word and a joy about her. You know, if you've ever been involved in ministry, you know you're going to help others, but in the end, you're helped as well. And that's what always helps with Yannette. Just her joy is very contagious, and her desire to know God's word and to apply that to the areas of her life. So I'm super thankful for her and being able to be a part of her life. And then the other lady with the Bible open there, that's Sylvia. And it's another connection that I've had through the radio ministry. And she's actually coming to my house now once a week for a discipleship. So I'm really thankful that the Lord has plugged me in to help with the radio ministry in the area of counseling. So, evangelist. What I mean by that is evangelism. So the main way, I guess the organized way that I do that, besides just, you know, as we go giving the gospel, is through this Bible shared, that churches are planted a lot of times, at least what I've seen, is through children's ministries. They'll start a child's ministry. And then, So churches will start with a group of children and give them the gospel. Sometimes the kids will be saved, and then through that, meeting their parents. So right now, this ministry is more at the stage of we're just meeting the parents. We haven't started a Bible study with the adults yet. But it's been a real big blessing for me and for those of us who work with this ministry to be able to share God's word with these kids. We've got a good group of kids that'll come for the main lesson and the snacks and the games and all that. But sometimes there's like the rowdy ones that'll distract from the rest of them, but we want them all there. But afterwards, we have little discipleship groups. We call them discipleship, but it's the kids who really have questions and are really more serious about hearing God's word. So like I'll have two young girls with me, and we'll go through this booklet that you see here, and it starts in Genesis and goes through Revelation, and it really brings up Christ throughout the Bible. And every week they're getting the gospel in a different story through the Bible. And so recently we have seen one of the boys saved. His name is Abair. And he actually, after the little discipleship, he went back to his leader and said, I want to know if my name is in this book of life. He had went to the end of the story in the book, and he's faithful every week. Like for the past 15 weeks since I was there, he's been there and been hearing. And so it's such a joy to see him on his own realize his need for salvation and see the Lord save him. So we're super thankful for this ministry. This here is actually a building that the Lord allowed one of my supporting churches sent a pretty good amount of money and said, I want to use this for that children's ministry you're talking about in your prayer letters. So we were able to put up this building on a property that we don't own, but that we're able to rent for the next 2 years. So you could be in prayer for this, that the Lord would be able to use that place to be able to have adult Bible studies in addition to the Saturday Bible clubs. I don't know how much the Lord's going to have me involved with this ministry, but there's a good group of us who go, and so we'd love to see a church planted in this village called Jireh, which in English, you know, is Jireh, the Lord will provide. So it's really cool that the name of the town is Jireh. I just love that. The last role is friend, and that's a hat. That's a role that we all have, and that the Lord opens up doors for ministry through friendship. So I'm thankful for the friendships that the Lord has allowed. Americans, Peruvians, all nationalities. Lima is a very broad city. There's 10 million people in the city, about the size of New York. So it's an international city as well. But friendships where I can have iron sharpened ironing friendships, but also, you know, friendships that I'm able to reach out to others and share them Christ's love. So this is a picture. I don't have a lot of pictures of my church on this PowerPoint, but this is Faith Baptist Church, Iglesia Bautista de Fe, which is the church where I'm a member there. And there's some of the ladies. We're singing a happy birthday. And then recently at our church, we've had a pastoral change. So the man in the middle is my dad's first cousin, Stan Templeton, the one with the radio ministry, and he's just handed over the reins to Pastor Giorgio, the man with the beard, or the bigger beard, I guess. He's been one of the pastors there and was able to just be ready to take over the pastorate. So we're super thankful for the Lord's hand on this ministry. It's a church plant of about 8 years, and now is has a national pastor. And the church is growing, so I'm very thankful the Lord has placed me in that local church. Something I would like to share with some heaviness on my heart, but also knowing that the Lord is in control, is about the school. This is Alan and Diane Fry. They are the administrator. He is the administrator, and that's his wife, Diane. They have been at the school for missionary kids for all of its existence. I think they came the second year. They didn't start the school, but they came in year two, and they've been there ever since. Along with them, and the school board and a leader from our mission board, the decision was made in November to plan to close down the missionary school in June of 2021. I'll just show some pictures as I'm going through. Just a couple years ago, this is how many graduates we had, which was a big class for such a small school. This year, we only have one senior. We're down to 20 students, which is the least that the school has since the 80s. So it's really dropped down in number the past couple years. We don't exactly know all the reasons for that. We haven't had families leave for negative reasons, but we do know that there have been families leaving the field. So not to get into all of the reasons, I don't have time for that, but there's a lot of factors. One is that Alan and Diane Fry are leaving the field because they're retiring in the next couple years. So I would just ask prayer for the school and prayer for wisdom for the leadership and how to use this property. The .com is missing there, but if you do know of someone that would be interested in being a teacher or even administrator or have interest in this area of education on the mission field, you can email that, or you can get my prayer card, and my email address is on there as well. So we covet your prayers, but as I said, I know the Lord is in control, and we're trusting him if it is his will for the school to indeed close down. Just in closing, I wanted to share John 15:5, and you guys know the verse when Jesus said, "I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." And I was thinking through when I said missionaries wear a lot of different hats, and these are the roles that I have, that in the end, Christ is the one who completes all of those. We can teach something, but he's the ultimate teacher, and really what only he teaches us through his word we're able to give out. We can do music and enjoy it, but he's the creator of it. He's a wonderful counselor. We give the word, we evangelize, but he is the word. And then he's a friend of sinners. So I praise the Lord. I praise Christ for the work he's doing in Peru, and he deserves all of the glory. And then I just want to thank you for your prayers. I'm one of the, I think it's called approved missionaries here, and I'm very thankful for that. And for those of you who have given financially toward the work in Peru, I thank you for that as well. So God bless you, and just thank you, Pastor Brian, for this opportunity to speak this morning.
Thank you. Well, Amy, you do a good job of representing the Lord, and I have a tail growing here. And representing, you know, the ministry, and obviously you come from a family that's engaged in the mission. And, you know, a lot of the folks, if you've been around Heartland much, a lot of us, well, I think every one of us pastors on our staff here and team, both, well, all of us, are first-generation Christians. And what that means is we come from families that weren't actively, you know, probably participating in the ministry to the level that Amy's family has. Were you raised in church and all of those things? Yeah, raised in church, and obviously a cousin that's engaged in the ministry. And I tell you, one of the things I look forward to here at HBF in the days to come is what you see in the E-Wing and that second generation. You know, a lot of us guys that first generation, we're zealous. We want to get out and really knock things out, and we need to do that. And you see a lot of first-generation Christians become pastors and missionaries and things like that. But some of the most prolific ministry I've seen is really generational. And when our vision conference comes around, you're going to meet one of our missionaries, Jeff Barker, who's a third-generation missionary. And I just want to encourage you parents, you know, when you're going through the daily grind of life and you're attending church and you're praying, you're on the front lines too, because God wants your family to be whole so you can reproduce children that can reproduce Christ. Whether they're in the foreign mission field or in the mission field of your community, it's really no different, as Amy pointed out, but we have to be on our A game. And it's important that we, you know, we have what I've been talking about on Sundays is wholeness through holiness, right? And that our lives are squared away with the Lord. And none of us are sinlessly perfect, even after we're saved. Of course, positionally we are. We're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, but you still have your skin on, right? And Paul tells us that in our flesh dwelleth no good things. And even Amy mentioned there's a tension there. There's a struggle as we serve the Lord and as we go forth in ministry. And so I really appreciate her example to us, just her presence, her presentation, her faithfulness. You when you do the math and think about how long she's been on the field, she's no novice. She's a veteran, and she's been out, and she has given her life and the best years of her life to serving the Lord. Like others in our church that you know personally that I can't mention right now that we need to be in prayer for, right? And so God wants to use us to advance the kingdom of God for His glory. And I'm thankful for that testimony and that example. Make sure that you pray for Amy and you continue to support her. And also, as you think about the transition to that ministry and the school, that may, you know, Lord willing, if that's what the Lord wants, to close its doors, and then we need to be praying for the local New Testament churches there, because that's an indication. It's either a good thing or a bad thing, right? Either there's indigenous Peruvians that are carrying forth the mission, and there's no longer necessarily as much of a need for investment from foreign, being Americans primarily, to utilize that school, or the candle's going out in Peru. And we know that there's a lot of witch doctors, and there's still a lot of works-based religion there, and the gospel has to go forward in places like Peru. And this morning, as we're going to pick up our text again. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. And we remember that there was a man named Isaiah who answered the call of God. He answered the call of God to go. And Amy answered the call of God to go. Next week, we're going to hear from Krista Das Erla as well. And God's going to continue to remind us of the need to be going, to be praying, to be on our A games, to be whole in holiness so that we can accomplish God's mission and God's power. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you. Be turning to page 941. And once again, if you're just picking us up online, we are glad that you're joining us. You are tuning in to Heartland Baptist Fellowship, and we are glad that you're with us this morning. 2 weeks ago, I started the sermon series that we're in called Wholeness in Holiness. And today I want to just give you some handles on holiness. I'm not actually going to get into the meat of that this week either. I'm still going to have to wait till next week to get into some more of the practicality of what we're talking about. But I want to just continue on what we started with from our previous weeks and then talked about last week, a couple weeks ago, when we got into the message concerning wholeness and holiness and the vision for 2020. We started in Psalm 27, and we saw David's longing to dwell in the temple of the Lord and behold the beauty of the Lord. And we noted the distinction in David's heavenly longing, right, in his earthly reality, as we consider the importance of that, to find wholeness and holiness. David's life was a very, incredible life. It wasn't all perfect, but his heart was right with God, and in spite of his imperfection and in spite of his struggles, he knew where to focus. As we looked in Colossians, and I spent a lot of time talking about, to the Laodicean church, our need to seek the Lord, right? To set our affections on things above. And of course, we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ. It's so important. And that led us to our second point, which is understanding our identity, right? So we need to long for our identity. If we want to be whole in holiness, we got to long for eternity. We got to have a real grasp on what's to come so we don't get caught up in what's down here. We've got to have our heart in the right place. Where our treasure is, there's our heart also. And then I talked to you about how important it is to have the right identity, right? Because the devil wants to deceive us. He wants us to not understand who we are in Christ. And we looked at 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. And in that point, we found that we are holy. Why? Well, because He is holy. What makes us holy is Jesus Christ. And so I spent some time talking about that. And we saw that that is our identity as individuals, as a church. God has provided us our holiness, right? So often we think about how we need to do something to be holy. But really, what we do is really resonates from who we are. And so we get that upside down and backwards, and then we get legalistic and we get contentious, and we end up doing the opposite of what we really want to do in our hearts, which is to please God. The devil's sly, right? And our flesh is deceptive. And so holiness actually is a derivative, is a product of our identity in Christ. And it starts with understanding who God is and then who God has made us to be. And then through that, we supernaturally, I'd say naturally, transform into His image. But really, it's supernatural, isn't it? When you see the light of Christ shining out of a Christian's life, that's a supernatural thing that happens. God brings light out of darkness, right? We were dark, we were lost, but now we're saved. Now the light of Christ is in us. And I spent quite a bit of time talking about that and tied that in to our very mission here at HBF in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, and how that speaks directly to our illumination as a local New Testament church. We are literally here to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, right? We're to shine as lights in the world. And then I mentioned that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, we know that individually, right, just as Amy was talking, we have to endeavor to preach the gospel. And rather you join a Bible club, right, you could get with the Bouchers, right, and you could get involved in a Bible club. We have that here. There's all kinds of ways to do outreach. at HBF, but we also have to do it through our daily walk. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, right? So we understand that there is an illumination that comes with our identity in Christ. God shows himself and reveals himself and shares and gets the gospel where it needs to go through us. I had a great time yesterday visiting with Dorothy. And by the way, happy birthday again. 90 years old, man. Praise the Lord, Dorothy. We're glad that you're here with us. And yeah, that is awesome. And we were just talking about evangelism. When I'm 90 years old, I pray that evangelism is on my heart, right? That's our identity. That's what God saved us. He saved us to be like him so that we can do what God has saved us to do. And we got to get the gospel where it needs to go on time to those who are lost. So wholeness and holiness is an issue of the heart as we long for eternity. And we realize our identity and thereby trust God to fulfill our ministry. Right? The ministry does come from that. There is action that is necessary, that is mandatory to our identity in Christ and our longing for eternity. We are to manifest the love and the light of Christ here on earth. So if you were with us last week, we focused entirely on Isaiah's call to ministry from Isaiah 6, 1 through 9. And in the first chapter of Isaiah, we saw how dangerous it was for Israel to lose their identity. I gave you a real illustration of what it looks like when you lose your identity. You remember that? You remember when God called his people Israel, Sodom, and Gomorrah? Because that's what they chose. They were so insistent on living like the world and living like hell that God just identified them with hell. He literally called them out in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. We saw that verse where he says, okay, Sodom and Gomorrah, since that's the way you want to live, I'll just call you that. Man, what a shame it would be for God to identify us with this world. Right, we know 1 John chapter 3, right? We are the sons of God, right? We are the God's children. We're children of light. God forbid that we live such a carnal life that God would name us something else. But you know what? There are Christians that you and I know, people who profess Christ, and after such a long time of living in the world, I'm not saying they're not saved or they are saved. I don't even know. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, they're saved. But also, it's very clear in Galatians that there are some Christians who can walk in the power of their flesh and get so carnal that they are murderers, drunkenness, you know, reviling, all the such like that's listed there in Galatians chapter 5. And that's addressed to Christians. That not only did you not know if they're saved, but you have to treat them like they're lost because they give you no other option. And Israel got to the point where God says, look, if you're not going to act like you're my children, I'm not only not going to name you as my children, I'm going to go ahead and let you go into captivity. And he allowed them to reap what they sowed, and they went into captivity, as you know, for 70 years. Well, it was Isaiah. Isaiah was a man, like many other men throughout the Bible, from Genesis all the way up through past this time into the future. Praise God, God uses us people, us men and women, for his honor and glory to proclaim the truth. But you know what the reality was, is that Isaiah, he wasn't as pure as the wind-driven snow either, was he? Right? As he stood before God, as he saw into the third heaven, he was like, whoa, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I don't belong in this presence. And man, God was so good to cleanse his lips. We saw how dangerous it was, as I concluded last week, for Israel to lose their identity. And God needed a man who was set apart from the influence of the corrupt culture so that he could use him as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. A man who was setting his affection and seeking those things above so that he could be earthly good, right? It's not that he was so heavenly minded he was no earthly good. He needed to be more heavenly minded so he could be some earthly good. And beloved, I think that's the thing in this church age that we need to be focused on, is making sure that we're heavenly minded, that we're solely focused on things above so we can be some earthly good. I'm not talking about an outward set of standards of holiness. I'm talking about an inward cleansing, an inward beautification, an inward preparation. As Paul says, we need to make sure that we're thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that from the inside out, we are prepared to serve the Lord, that we are given the Lord the tools inside of our carcass, inside of this tabernacle, inside of this temple that God has given us, so that we can glorify him. So worship is taking place on the inside, and God is manifest on the outside. You understand what I'm saying? That's not about what you do externally to fool everybody. This is what goes on internally, that you can't deny it, right? Because if any man love God, the Bible says, well, the same is known of him. It can't be hid. And so if you have your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to ask those of you that are able to stand. Some of you physically aren't. I would not want you to struggle to do that. But if you're able to stand this morning in honor of God's word, let's just read this text one more time. I'm going to have a few comments in the time we have left, and then we'll hold over the rest for the next time. But Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And I am so glad we sang that song with three holies this morning. That would have been a reproach. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. When said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips," excuse me, "and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon his mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne this morning, we're thankful for this passage in Isaiah. We're thankful for what we've already learned and what we're going to continue to learn this morning. We're thankful for the example, the living epistle that Amy Brundage is. And Lord, in addition to her faithfulness, Lord, we pray for the faithfulness of the saints in Peru. Lord, we pray for the advancement of the gospel, Lord, in those among those peoples. Lord, what a diverse culture. A lot of opportunity there for that city, for that group of people in Lima, and then the whole country to reach the world, to reach the southern hemisphere, to go around the world with the gospel. I pray, God, for your advancement of the kingdom there, for the calling of men and women there, and for the calling of men and women here this morning. May we really understand what it is to be purged from our sin through the blood of Christ. May we understand what it is to realize that, yes, it is us that God is calling, and that we might go, and that we might be willing to say, "Yes, Lord, send me," even this morning. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Speaking of sending, we had a team, see Jason back here, probably getting sore muscles, but they had, man, that team yesterday got after it in Iola, Friday and Saturday, several from all over the churches. I saw Midtown, or I mean not Midtown, but Harvest Blue Springs had some folks there, and we had Maple City and Heartland and Clinton, a new life at Clinton, so a good team helping Iola out. Remember to keep them in your prayer as they're in the middle of a building, construction project down there in the bowling alley. So it will no longer be a bowling alley. It will be a house of worship. It'll be purged, right, from all the smoke and all the filth that went on in that place. Now it's going to be a holy place. So it's going to be cool. So as we look at this passage, I just want to remind you that as we concluded last week, we saw that it was important that Isaiah was purged, because last week we concluded with the understanding that Isaiah's holiness preceded his truthfulness to ensure that there was no hatefulness. And so there's a slide up there. If you can go ahead and show that slide. I don't know, maybe up there. No, go ahead and go. I'm not reviewing that right now. Just go ahead and go to that slide that shows. There you go. So Isaiah's holiness, it preceded his truthfulness to ensure that there was no hatefulness. Now, I mentioned that because last week when we concluded, you'll remember that I was specifically talking about, you know, the issues of sin in our culture and how there have been men even nearby here that have misled and are currently misleading many that would call themselves Christians. And a lot of the flack that we get is that we can't have truthfulness without hatefulness, right? And so that's got to change, right? But at the same time, we can't placate the world. No, we're at odds with it, because they need to be saved. And so there's that tension that's in our culture today. We're very much like Isaiah. We're very much living in a time when the truth really isn't that welcome at times, right? Because, well, none of us in our sin, you remember what it's like. You remember when people would witness to you and you would hate them for it? Maybe you don't. Maybe you're brought up in a church home, in a culture where you, maybe you weren't like that. But I tell you, don't be surprised when people hate on you because you love God. At the same time, don't be discouraged either, right? Keep after it, because that's the goodness of God. You are able and you are blessed with the privilege of living in a culture where you're going to feel a little bit more the sting of what it was like to be Jesus, what it was like to be a first century Christian, or what it's like to be in most of the other countries of the world. You live in a time where you get to actually know what it is to experience some of that, and you get to behave yourself wisely. You get to behave yourself in purity and holiness so that people can come to faith in Christ. It's a great example and a great opportunity to do that. So while many of the other leaders at the time of Isaiah's life, even the leaders in the government, the religious system of that time, were going to, if not already, identifying with Sodom and Gomorrah, here we see Isaiah going whole hog, going all in. Whole hog, an unclean beast. He's going all in. He's going all, should we say, whole lamb, I guess. He's going all in. He's going all in for Jesus, man. He's going all in for God. And so I want to speak to you a little bit about handles on holiness. And again, I'll get you started today and then we'll leave it off for next week. But God was placing handles on holiness for Isaiah. That's really what he was doing. He was giving him a job to do. He was saying, Isaiah, I got something for you to do, man. I'm not just, it's holy up here. The third heaven ain't going anywhere. It's going to be here forever. It's been here forever, man. I'm holy, holy, holy. But guess what? Now you're holy. So be ye holy and get about my business because I'm calling you. Dottie, it's good to see you here today too. Be praying for Dottie. She's been a lot of pain lately. So God didn't cover and purge his iniquity so he could just go back to his day job. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't have a day job. I'm just saying he didn't have this experience. He didn't meet with God so he could just go back. He met with God so he could go forward in faith. You know what I'm talking about. When you have that meeting with God, God gets a hold of you. He grips you through a message. He grips you through a daily reading. And man, I long for those things. I seek for those things. I want to be gripped by God's word, don't you? I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back to who I was. I remember years, I was just telling my son this story, that years ago, one of the members of our church said, Brian, you just need to get angry. I'm like, why do I need to get angry? God saved me from that. I don't want to go back and get angry as though I can't get angry, as though I can't be a, you know, I can't say it. Because God took it away from me, by the way. That's one of the other things he took when I got saved. I can't go back to cursing like a sailor. It's just not because I don't want to. I don't want to. He changed me. It's not because I'm trying not to. It's because literally sometimes when you get, some of us, when you get saved, right, there's those sins that you struggle with. I've been struggling with some sin for 30 years plus. I've been saved for over 30 years now. But man, there's some other sin that God just, poof, he took care of it. I know some meth addicts that were like, you know, I heard Chuck Stocking set up right here at this podium one day and say, once you're a meth addict, you can never go back. You're just a meth addict for life. And then I get, and one of our guys gets up and says, well, guys, I hate to tell you, but I got saved and I haven't needed meth since. Amen. Well, what happened there? I'll tell you what happened. Jesus happened there. Now, I'm not saying every meth addict doesn't struggle to go back to meth, but this one, God took it from him. And he can do that. That doesn't mean they don't struggle with something else, okay? So you understand what I'm saying. But God sets us apart, right? He makes us holy so we can do something. He's like, Isaiah, I need you to do something. I need you to be my spokesman. I want you to go forth and be a spokesman. And if you're wondering why God saved you, I can tell you this morning, he's washed you in the blood and made you right with God by grace so you can be a spokesman for him. Any way you can be a spokesman for him, with your mouth, with your life, with whatever gifting he's given you, you can put on his, I like what Amy said this morning, put on any hat you want, but glorify God in the process. And God will use you as a spokesman. And he has washed us in his blood. He has redeemed us for that purpose. Regardless of your gifting, if you're born again believer this morning in this church, God has called you to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I mean, I can give you book, chapter, and verse on that one. That's why you are here this morning at HBF. I have clarity on that. We don't have to wonder, what does God want us to do? Be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Shine as bright as you can until Jesus returns. That is your mission. That's what you got to do. That's what I got to do. So God has called us to do that, right? So we shine by sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in the conversation or the lifestyle in which we live. You can do that through the Good News Club. You can do that through Life Issues. You can do that through any number of ways. You can do it when we go taking it to the streets. You can do it by grabbing some tracts out here in the corner and going out today and handing them out in your neighborhood, handing them out at work, whatever you want to do. I don't even care, because if it's in you, you will get it out. Right? There is so much. We do train and we teach on evangelism and stuff like that. But the reality is, if you love God, you're going to share it with other people. The things you love, people are fired up about the Chiefs. You know why? Because they love the Chiefs. And you can't keep them from sharing about the Chiefs going to the Super Bowl after 50 years. Woo! Yeah, we're excited. Now let's get that excited about Jesus. Right? Because your soul was destined for hell for all of eternity. And now it's redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now we're excited about that, aren't we? Or do we really? Yeah, you guys are. I like that. Amen. We can get charismatic here. I'm all right. So before Isaiah could deliver the vision, he had to experience Isaiah 6:9, though, didn't he? He couldn't just go out because he wanted to. He really needed to have a glimpse of where the source of holiness was. Why? Well, because he was under the influence of the culture that God wanted him to reach. Why did he need a glimpse of God? Because he was himself under the influence of the culture that God wanted him to reach. That's the tension, isn't it? I'm with you. I feel that too sometimes. That's why we have to spend time with God. That's why it goes beyond evangelism, doesn't it, to discipleship. Jesus came to this earth and he manifested himself, but then he said what? Follow me. Come check out where I live. Come hang out with me. Hey, come to this wedding in Cana. Watch what I do now. Boom, here's some water to wine. Obey me. Watch this. Boom. And then they start feeding, and they're like, whoa, whoa, you are the Son of God. Bingo. And you're using me. Bingo. And then he resurrects, and oh, bingo, you're my replacement. In my stead, you're reconciling men to Christ. You're here, if you don't know this, if you're saved, you are here in Christ's stead. Your job is to reconcile men to God. That's your job. That's his job description for you, not mine. That's what he says. We're here in Christ's stead, reconciling people to God. That's what we do. That's why we are lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. God takes us beyond just our salvation, but he leaves us here. He parks us here, because once we have that glimpse of glory, he transforms us so we can accomplish his mission and his power. That's sorely lacking in the churches today. Why? Because there's no wholeness and holiness. You can be a victim after yourself. I get it. People feel victimized and they need salvation. They need Jesus. But then in the church itself, we can keep you on victimhood until Jesus comes. All your felt needs, all the reasons that you can't get up, all the reasons the world and the flesh and the devil are against you, all that. That's all true. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're against God. But at the same time, you are more than a conqueror in Christ. For goodness sakes, man, there is nothing that's going to overcome the work that God is doing in us. Nothing, not even death, Romans 8 tells us. Not even angels, not principalities, not somebody getting in your grill at a door, not somebody that treats you bad because you name the name of Christ, not your alcohol addiction, not your drug addiction, not your whatever addiction. Your flesh, unless you allow it, it cannot have dominion over you. You can struggle with it. I struggle with my flesh. But at the end of the day, the reality is, it's not struggling with the flesh is not the problem. It's seeking God's face, choosing Christ. Not just to save you from a fiery furnace of hell, but to save your life, to be used for God, to set it apart for his honor and his glory. Because Isaiah was under the influence of the culture God wanted him to reach, he needed to meet with God so God could purge him, so he could speak to that culture. You know, before we can be like Daniel and stand up to the pressure of a pagan court, a hostile principality, in a land that hates our God, even passes laws, right, to condemn us like Daniel faced, that doesn't happen unless you're identifying with God. That's how Daniel had to live. That's how Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah lived, right? Those guys, they identified. They said, you know, Lord, if you got to kill us, that's okay. Go ahead. We're not gonna bow down to that idol. We're just not going to do it. They were set apart. They already knew where they stood. They weren't like, oh, no. Am I going to hurt your feelings? They weren't also, they didn't allow their calling to be hateful. They didn't take up arms. They didn't fight. Why? That was over. God had already given the prophet of Isaiah and Hosea to say, hey guys, you've already missed your opportunity to do this that way. I gave you swords and weapons. I gave you a property. I gave you opportunity to throw off your enemies. I've already done that. But because you wouldn't take advantage of it, you are now held captive to your enemies. But in the midst of that, in a culture held captive by sin, God would bring people up that were still victors, that would still shine the light. And actually, the light was even more magnificent because of the darkness that prevailed. And God showed those Jews that, you know what? I can change Nebuchadnezzar's heart without you. And a man that is one of the greatest types of the Antichrist in the Bible becomes a man that says, man, that God is the one true God. You know what that is? That's power. That's love. That's a sound mind. That's what you got when you got saved. Power, love, and a sound mind. Why? So that we can accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God. So that when we do go over here and work in the nursery and we work down here in the E-Wing, we come up on Wednesday night and we do TNT, we go out in the summer and do fun in the sun. When we do those things like VBS, when we involve ourselves in the work of ministry, man, you do not know the magnitude of light that you're stirring up there. God is working in a magnificent way. In the ministries, the outreach ministries that we have and all of those things, God is growing and he's working and he's building his church because that's what he does. The standard of holiness was not Israel. It was not Judah. It was not Uzziah. It wasn't Jotham. It wasn't Ahaz. It wasn't Hezekiah. And it wasn't Isaiah, by the way. It wasn't Daniel. It was the one who sat on the throne in heaven. The one that was challenged by Satan. The one that is who is in charge and will win this great conflict that is unfolding here on the earth. And as it looks like things are getting bad on earth, Isaiah's gaze goes to heaven. And he's fixed on heaven. And he sees a glimpse of God's glory. And the seraphim's crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We just sang it this morning, literally. We just sang those words out of Isaiah. If the earth, in its sin-wrecked condition, looks forward to God's glory being revealed, then so should you. Are you afraid of Christ coming or are you preparing for it? The child of God should be looking forward to that day. We should be preparing ourselves for that day because it's as real as yesterday, as today, as tomorrow. It's so tangible to the child of God. You know, when I was first saved, I was so childlike faith. I literally expected the rapture any second. You know, and it's a shame that I still don't sometimes. I'm a planner. I like to plan. But beloved, I made decisions as a young man in high school that we were certainly, and they brought me right here to this day, right here, because I was expecting the Lord to return any time. I chose the educational path, the vocational path, my marital path. Everything that I chose was like, what time is it? The ministries, I got to work with these. I got to get it in because I think the Lord's coming now. And beloved, I still think he is. It doesn't mean I was wrong. I just was wrong. Right? That's in the Lord's hands. But we ought to be busy about the business. Why? Because we believe what we've seen in the third heaven. We believe what God has given us in his vision, the word of God, concerning the person of God who is Christ Jesus, the hope of glory. We've seen him. He dwells in us. The holy, holy, holy that was resonating in the third heaven is made possible in you because the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, lives in you. Oh my goodness. That's why you're seated together in heavenly places in Christ. It's amazing. And so in earth, the sin-wrecked condition is bad, but we look forward to God's glory being revealed. And earth does too. In Romans 8, Well, Romans 1:20 tells about the invisible things, right, of creation. They reveal the invisible things, even God's glory and his Godhead. So we're without excuse. But Romans 8 goes on to say, for the creature was made manifest or made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption in the glorious liberty of the children of God. The glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, your liberation, man, it's exciting. You know, a lot of people get upset over American exceptionalism, but you shouldn't. There is something exceptional about this nation. And it's the freedom to preach the gospel, for one thing. Without the constraints of a church-state religion, that's another thing. I mean, we have more liberty than any people's ever had in history. And so there is a conflict there, I know, and we all know about all that, and I'm not going to get into political discussions, but I tell you this, there's an even greater conflict. And it's for the soul, it's for the redemption, not only of humanity, but even this earth. And creation, it says, I didn't say this, this is what Paul's saying in Romans, that creation is waiting for our liberation, for the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What did Jesus say? He says, you know what? If you don't praise me in Luke chapter 19, I'm telling you, the rocks will cry out. Well, he didn't say that in Luke 19. In Luke 19, the Pharisees wouldn't bless, were not listening to the Lord. And so in Luke 19 and verse 38, the Bible says, saying, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Don't let them call you the Lord of heaven. That's when he said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And God is saying, look, this earth is looking forward to me being here, even though you are not. You know, not everybody's excited that you identify with Christ. But I tell you what, the whole world's still waiting for that redemption. There was a time when I was like that. I was obstinate. I was a stiff neck. I was rebellious. I remember little Alex Jamie's on the bus in the third grade trying to witness to me, and I just was so hateful to him. And I look back on that. Why was I so hateful? Because I was lost. I was lost. You see, you don't want to be in the place that you're hiding from God's holiness. That's what I wanted to do. Have you already considered Adam's response to holiness? Or we have already considered that several weeks ago, a couple weeks ago. Remember, after he took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he ran from God. He hid from holiness. God was walking with him in the cool of the day. He didn't want to be around that anymore. Well, Christians, you feel the same way. That's why some of these seats are empty. It's not because we need to fill them up with more lost people. It's because there's some saints that are just like, you know what, I'm not walking with God. And when I come here, I get convicted. Because that's where you're going to hear to condemn anybody. We love you. I get it. Come anyway. Because that's where you're going to get help. That's where you're going to get healing. Don't hide from God's holiness. God's patient and he's kind and he gives people grace to repent. Adam hid from holiness and God went after him. We talked about how that in God's holiness, he still went after Adam. It's a profound point because God is holy, right? He can't have anything to do with sin. And yet, holy God steps out of the third heaven and says, hey, Adam, where are you? I'm looking for you. He's letting him know. And by the way, here's a sacrifice. I'm covering you. Because God was doing a redemptive plan. Not only do we not want to hide from God's holiness, you don't want to be hardened to his holiness. You see, a contemporary of Isaiah who also spoke to Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah in the days of King Jeroboam II of Israel, just before the captivity, he came on the scene. His name was Hosea. He's a prophet. And man, he had to live his message. It was a tough go, but he did. And one of the same things Hosea said in Hosea 4:6 to both Israel and Judah is, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no more priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children. You know, one of the ways God will get a hold of our hearts Is he allow our hardness and our hard heart toward holiness to impact our children? I'm not saying every time, but I'm saying that does happen. You've rejected knowledge. He says, you know what? I'm going to reject you. You say, but Brian, that's not the God I serve. He's loving. God is loving. But he's called you and saved you to do something for him. And that is to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That is to be a reconciler of men. If you are not actively engaging in God's will and you know that you should, I mean, what are you doing? Do you think God's a chump? Do you think he's just going to sit back? He might. He's patient. He's kind. He's more long-suffering than I am. That's why you don't want me to get angry. Right? But don't play him for a fool. Say, well, my life's going fine. Well, okay, then just look down the line and how your kids' life's going to be. Beloved, I know, I tell you guys, this is something very personal to me, and I hate to, I probably even shouldn't say it, but I'm going to. I know this. I know the faith that my grandparents were delivered. And I know how it went. Second generation. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I don't know that I'd have gotten saved. I mean, it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long before you don't know where your identity's at. You say, oh, my kids got it. They know it. I told them. Well, God, telling them ain't enough. Have you shown them? Just think about it. If this world needs to see a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, then that's what they need to see in the home. You don't sub that out to the Sunday school teacher. You don't sub that out to Brian. You take care of that man of God. You take care of that woman of God because it will affect you. It will affect this nation. It will affect your heritage. And you don't want it left up to chance. Conversely, I believe it's because of some dear saints in my family, probably my grandmother included. I don't know because she's gone and I never got to know her at this level. That we're probably praying, oh God, take care of Jimmy's kids. Take care of Jimmy. Take care of Jim Hedges' kids. Praying over their heritage and their posterity. I know my Aunt Joyce was one of them. Man, I just about broke down. I was at a funeral. Just about broke down. I think I did. My great aunt, I had the privilege of being able to speak at her funeral. She passed away a couple months back. And I got to the graveside. They're like, hey, you're the preacher, you do the funeral. I'm like, oh. So in the process of this funeral, my Aunt Joyce, she's a dear saint. She goes to Six Mile Baptist up off of Blue Mills Road in Independence. She used to take me to church. And when I was a kid, and I didn't, there was a time I was so, you know, I'd go to Barker's Circus World on Friday night, you know, and Saturday night, do my break dancing and do all that, you know. And then she would come get me. This is eighth grade, you know, and then I'm going to church. And I'd sit there, and at first I was cool with it, but the kids were just terrible. Most of those Christian kids were very carnal. Some of them smoking dope and stuff. So I knew about that because I went to school with them. I'm like, I was so shocked some of them knew the Bible. I didn't know the Bible stories. And then some of these kids that are strung out on pot, man, they can get up and tell the Bible from A to Z. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. But nobody was really investing that in me. But my aunt would pray. And she would come by, she'd take me to church until I just, you know how it is, until, well, your hardness just doesn't want to be around holiness anymore. And that's what happened. It got to the point where I wouldn't go in the main service, got to the point where I would stand outside the door after the kids' class was over, and I just didn't want to be around it anymore. Not because I was saved, I was still lost. I was just hard to holiness. But my aunt, she didn't condemn me. She didn't say, why don't you go to church? She just said, let me know when you want to come. Because eventually I quit coming. Something else was more important. So I do this funeral, and I was encouraged, you know, and I get done with what I had to say, and my aunt pipes up. I didn't know this. And she tells me about the great aunt that I just done a funeral for, and she says, when I was about 15 or 16, it's because of Dorothy that I got saved, connected with God. She used to take me to church. And I was just like, oh my gosh, you got to be kidding me. I didn't know that. And then I'm just sitting there listening to that. And I'm remembering the investments my Aunt Joyce used to make, little deposits. Gave me a Bible with the plan of salvation. I remember reading it, throwing it aside. But when I was in high school, and I was worshiping me, and it was all coming down around me, and I needed to go to church, I grabbed my girlfriend, I go to this church, I go to that same church. I didn't like the message, I left. I said, man, I don't need this place. I'm going to become a Catholic. And God knew my heart. I was sincerely searching for God and also for what I wanted. And it was just a few weeks later I met Jesus Christ. And God rocked my world. And I ain't been in the same since. That's my testimony. My point is somebody in my life had to step up and be a light. And then I realized somebody in the generation before stepped up to be a light. And I don't even know where the story ends. I don't even know. I'm just here today, knowing that God's grace has been on my family's life, and He wants it to be on your family's life. And I don't want my kids, and I don't want my grandkids to be in a situation where they don't know that Grandpa Hedges, being me, is not saved, or the stories they talk about me, or what I did here, what I did there. I want them to know that he was a man of God. And I want Samuel and I want Elizabeth to be a men and women of God so their kids don't have to guess where God lives. They don't want to have to guess how to get to heaven. And I want them to be able to get up and grow older and go on and serve as missionaries and go much further and jump off the shoulders. They don't have to go through all the stuff I've had to go through. Man, they should go much further. And beloved, I've seen that. I've seen that, man. When Christians do it right generationally, God blesses in a mighty way. But there's nothing that inoculates us against the holiness of God like knowing God's word and refusing to obey it. Adam knew Genesis 2:17, but he still disobeyed it. The Jews, the Pharisees knew the Old Testament, and they still rejected Jesus. And just as Isaiah was identifying with his people and feeling as low as a snake's belly, saying, woe is me, for I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I am undone. God says, that's it. That's it. It's what I'm looking for. It's not for that which is without that defines the man, but that which is within. And I see the broken and contrite heart of Isaiah. I can work with that. It's about that time the seraphim reaches out to Isaiah and purges his sin with that hot coal off the altar so that he could do what God has saved him to do. See, God had a plan for Isaiah. God has a plan for Amy Brundage. God has a plan for Brian Hedges. He had a plan for my Aunt Joyce. He had a plan for my Aunt Dorothy, my great Aunt Dorothy. And he's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for this church. And beloved, we're breathing. And we are holy because he's holy. And God wants us to get after it. God had a plan for Isaiah. God didn't include Isaiah getting swept up in the prevailing spirit of the age. Quite the opposite. In the face of darkness and rebellion, Isaiah was there to shine brightly as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So that's where I'm going to stop today. And I want you to consider this practically, because I still haven't gotten to the handles. I'm getting there. We'll put some handles on this. I'm dropping hints along the way. But I want you to consider holiness first. Because what happens in the Church of Laodicea is we get busy doing the handles and we forget the holiness. And then we wonder why the light's out, nobody's home. We wonder where'd the power go. Wonder why we don't have revivals. I just told you. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for